We just sang that song, Word of God Speaks. The Bible has some incredible things to say to us. And sometimes when we read it, it just leaves us speechless. Sometimes it leaves us wondering, what on earth is that saying? Sometimes it's so clear and it's like, wow, it's exactly what I needed today. The Bible is an incredible book. It's an unveiling of God's heart to us. And as we study it, we see some incredible things about us. We see some incredible things about God and life. And, the Bible really has two dominant themes that it kind of carries throughout the entire book, which is actually a grouping of 66 different books. And from beginning to end, though, same theme. And the two themes are, how can we find our way to God? And how do we walk with God? If you're a note taker, there's some space on the back of your bulletin so you can jot some notes. But those are the two dominant themes that we find in the Bible. And, Jesus comes on the scene in what we call the New Testament, and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And all of a sudden, Jesus steps onto the scene. It's Jesus who's going to bring us to God. And then he tells us that our job is to kind of walk with him. And, we understand walking with someone when we can hold their hand or be beside them, but how do you walk with somebody when they're not really physically there? And Jesus said that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to be with us as Christians, to guide us, to be the wisdom and insight of God, to be the very person of God, the strength, the comfort, whatever we need of God, to be with us all the time. So Jesus answers that question. I will give you my Spirit, put him within you, and he will be with you. And so we learn to walk with God. We learn that Jesus is the way to God and that he shows himself to us on a regular basis as we walk with him through the Holy Spirit. But as we start running through this journey with God, we become aware of two realities. And the two realities are this, that we have an eternal hope as a Christian, and there is a temporal reality that we have to deal with. The eternal hope is that one day we're going to be with God. There's not going to be any more garbage in our life. There's not going to be any more problems. There's not going to be anything else that's going to mess us up. There's not going to be disease that's going to bother us. There isn't going to be old age if you notice some of the people walking a little gimpy this morning, it's because some of the older ones were at softball practice Saturday. See, I'm not walking gimpy because I skipped practice. So now everybody that's limping, you'll know they were at practice today, Saturday. But, none of these things. And I mean, and our eternal hope is something that is secure with God in heaven. And it's something that's rich. The Bible talks about being blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That we've got everything that we could ever want or imagine. And it's secure. And nothing can mess it up. It's something that God gives us the day that he comes and lives in our hearts and transforms our life. And it's not something we can lose like our keys. It's not something, that we kind of just not sure about. It's something that he secures for us and he guarantees for us. And then there's the reality. I mean, there's that moment we can read something from the Bible and it's like, wow, oh, how he loves me. I can't believe God loves me that much. And we can feel that. And then all of a sudden we run into, so-and-so. And they just rub us the wrong way. And all of a sudden everything starts to come apart. Or we remember that one thing in our life that's broken. And we can't seem to fix it. And all of a sudden it's like this, I've got this eternal hope, but then I've got this temporal reality. And how do I put the two of them together? And that's where I think the book of James in the Bible comes and just speaks loudly to us. And, to give you just a tiny bit of background about the book of James, James, we believe, is written by the brother of Jesus. The Bible tells us that after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children. And one of those was James. And so he's a half-brother to Jesus. So when we look at that, we see it's, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes you think your older sibling is perfect. They always get it right. And your parents always blame you. Can you imagine growing up as Jesus' younger brother? Oh, really? Why can't you just be a little bit more like Jesus? I mean, can you imagine? He never, perfect in every way. I mean, James knew the bite of reality. Jesus lived the fruit and the life of eternal hope, and Jesus and James knew the hard reality of life. And yet, he was also beginning to experience the richness of his eternal hope. You know, it wasn't until after Jesus rose from the dead that James really believed that he was the Son of God come to save the world. It took him time. And understandably. But as he writes, one of the things that James says to us very loudly in this book is that faith produces. Faith produces. What does it produce? Well, it produces changes. It produces all kinds of realities of our eternal hope right now. And so it begins to show us how to bring the two together. And as we begin the journey this morning, the first message, the title of the message is The Truth About Trouble. And I like, you know, right out of the gate, James says, hey, we've got to deal with this thing called trouble. Because he experienced it in life. And so as we begin in the first chapter of James, the first 12 verses, we're going to talk about this issue of trouble and the truth about it and dealing with it. And it's something that can be a bit of a challenge from time to time. I want us to go ahead and begin reading. And we're going to discover some things about trouble. We're going to discover the truth about trouble. beginning in chapter 1 of James, verse 2, it says... Next slide. Okay, I don't know if you guys can see all of this, but it says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds a little bit too, you know, old-fashioned. You know, as Christians, just consider it joy when you have problems. You know, isn't that great? Everybody's like, well, I've got the problems, but I'm missing the joy part. There's a gap between joy and trials or problems. You know, it's like, I'm getting it. Well, what James really says here is, and you catch it when he says, count it joy when you meet trials. One of the first truths about trouble is that they're inevitable. They're a natural part of life. I mean, there isn't a single person that doesn't have trouble. You can have millions of dollars in the bank and still get cancer. You can invest in the greatest companies in the world, and they can still go bankrupt. I mean, you can have financial trouble whether you have money or not. You can have health trouble whether you have money or not. You know, and it really doesn't matter how much money you have, and it doesn't guarantee that your relationships are going to be great. You know, there are poor people that have great relationships, poor people that have bad relationships. There are wealthy people that have great relationships, and wealthy people that have bad relationships. And so, you know, it's trouble, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's financial, whatever it is, it's something that's a part of life. And James says, we're going to have to learn to deal with it. Why is it a part of life? You have to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. And it got messed up from the very beginning. And the world that you and I live in is not the world that God made. It is the world that was changed when sin entered the world. When Adam and Eve sinned, it forever changed the reality that you and I live in. That's why Christ had to come, so that reality could begin to be redeemed. We sang that word earlier today. It means to be bought back. And then once it's redeemed, it can be renewed so that we can see life as God designed it and intended it. So the reality One of the truths about trouble is that they're inevitable. In fact, in John chapter 16, it says, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Those are Jesus' words, you know, to his followers, to us as Christians. Yes, there are troubles, but I have overcome the world. What Jesus did on the cross changes everything. And so we are no longer victims, but we can walk in victory. We can experience freedom from the circumstances of life. Continuing on in James, it says in verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Steadfastness also is the idea of perseverance, endurance, hanging in there, sticking to it. And, you know, he says that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Jesus has overcome the world, and so, therefore, our troubles are not going to run us over. Our trials are not going to do us in. Not only that, but they actually have a purpose. They have a purpose. God uses trials, troubles, to shape us and to grow us. Now, it's kind of interesting here. There's a little bit of a word picture that goes along with this. It comes when Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, that though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials, these have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." God is in the process of taking our trials and using them as things to grow us, to strengthen us, and to shape us in the image of Jesus. Just like Peter says, gold is refined. Now, it's important because sometimes when you and I have problems in life, one of the things is that we frequently think of, well, I screwed up. What did I do wrong now? Because I've got these problems. You know, everything was going along fine. I must have messed up if I've got problems. Well, no. Problems are an inevitable part of life. They're there because of life. I mean, yeah, sometimes we can make bonehead decisions and get ourselves in deeper. But the fact of the matter is, we are going to find trouble whether we've made a bad choice or not, because sometimes we're the victims of other people's bad choices. And we have to learn to navigate through that. And so, as we look at that, you know, he's saying, when you refine gold, Peter's saying, you know, precious metals are refined by fire. As they're heated up and heated up, the impurities come to the top. One of the things that's important for us to understand is that gold isn't made gold by putting under fire. It's made better. You see, the trials and struggles that you and I have are not put there to make something of us. It's to take what God has made us and make it purer and better. It's to take those residual realities of sin in our life and to begin to burn them off and to free us up even more and more. And so, you know, it's not like every time we have a struggle or a trial, it's like, well, is this going to prove whether I'm really a Christian or not? You are if you've committed to follow Christ. If you have given your heart to Him, you're His. What the trial will do is it will be an opportunity through which things can be grown in your life. How you and I can mature and grow. And so it's a whole different picture that we see here before us. You know, the trials are opportunities for us to grow. And they produce within us a strength and a deeper reality of who we are in Christ as we let God work through them. So the truth about troubles is that they're inevitable and that they have a purpose in our life. Now, with that said, James goes on in here and he kind of gives us some advice to deal with the troubles. How can we actually learn from the problems we have, actually grow through them. Because, you know, sometimes if you don't grow through things, you have to repeat it. When I was in, when I first got into college, I was introduced to an interesting reality. It's not like high school. The professor really is not deeply concerned whether you pass or not, because he gets paid whether you pass or fail. And he will be brought back next year whether you pass or fail. You know, in high school, teachers, there's a little bit of pressure on them to pass kids along. And so they'll put an awful lot of extra effort into helping you and whatever. But when you go to college, you get this thing at the beginning of your class called a syllabus. And it explains everything that you are supposed to do between now and the end of the year. And it tells you what you will be graded on. And if you turn it in, you will get your grades. If you don't, you will get another grade. And it really, you know, I mean, the professor is there as a resource for you to tap into so that you can grow and learn and become what you desire to be. But they're not going to chase you around and make you want to learn. Now, if you fail a class, you will just take it again. You know? And you know, that was interesting to me, because one of the things I learned is that, you know, hey, how I do in college has a lot to do with me and my approach. Yeah, it would have been really nice if I had learned that at the beginning of my first semester instead of at the beginning of my second semester. Because one of the things I've also learned is that once you dip your grade point average down, it's awfully hard to get it back up. It's much easier to just realize that at the beginning. And I think it is very similar to the troubles and trials in our life. They're inevitable. They're going to be in everybody's life. But what you do with them and how you approach them and how you let God use them makes a world of difference as to how they benefit you or not. So as James continues on here, he's going to show us some interesting things. The first thing is that James wants us to realize that we have to admit that we don't know everything. Now, is that a revelation? I mean, the older you get, the more you realize it. You know, when you're growing up, you're not sure if your parents know anything. And then the older you get, the smarter they get. You know, it's like, admit you don't know everything. Where does this come from? Listen to what James says in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given. You know, if any of you lacks wisdom, James says, the solution is just ask God. So if you're in a find yourself in a difficult situation and you don't know how to handle it, ask God. Well, in order to ask God, I have to admit that I need help. And you know, that's the biggest struggle for us. We find ourselves in those situations, and we wouldn't be bold enough to say we know everything. But yet at the same time, we're not humble enough to realize we need help. And we don't open up and ask. We don't ask God for help. Well, how do we ask God for help? Well, we begin to look in His Word. You know, it's incredible today. You know, when you think about Christians at the time in which this is written, I mean, this is written possibly within 20 years of Jesus' death on the cross. You know, and they didn't have their own copies of the Bible. So when they needed to find out what the Bible had to say about something, they had to find somebody who had been taught the Bible so that they could talk to them. You and I today can go on Google. We can Google the Bible. We can find out all kinds of things about the Bible. We've got churches on every corner around us. We've got Bibles everywhere. It's the best-selling book in the world. There isn't a single store that you walk into, almost, that doesn't have Bibles for sale. Every grocery store, every drug store, every department, you know, they're everywhere. You know, and yet, you know what I said, the more opportunity doesn't necessarily mean the better choices we make. But do we read the Bible? Do we talk to other people about our problems? Well, a lot of times we don't want to talk to people about our problems because we don't want people to know we've got problems. But remember, problems are inevitable. Everybody's got them. So why is it that we spend so much time and energy hiding the fact that we've got problems when we know everybody's got problems? The reality is, if we're going to win in the battle against our problems and allow God to use them to shape us and grow us, we've got to admit we don't know everything. So when we begin to get ourselves in trouble, we need to ask God for help. When we begin to get into trouble. You see, the problem is that most of us wait until it's too late. And so much damage is done that we can't automatically fix it. So James reminds us, hey, if you lack wisdom, ask God. Begin to look in His Word. Talk to people who read His Word. Begin to check it out. See what God has to say. Everybody has those bracelets that you see them all the time. WWJD, what would Jesus do? You know, it's more important to have the record of what Jesus did than to have the question on your arm. I mean, it's not the question that's incredible, is it? It's the answer. And that's what's important in life. Do we have people that can speak into our life that know about the things of God? Now, another insight to getting our troubles to work for us. To trust what you do know. Trust what you do know. You have to first admit you don't know everything, but then you have to trust what you do know. One of the first things that happens when you get into a bad situation is you immediately begin to trust, you question everything. It's like, well, if God loves me, why would He let this happen to me? I mean, if He's really a God of love, why does this happen? And yet the Bible is very clear. God is love. For God so loved the world that He sent His only Son to die for us, that those who believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. I mean, it's just one of many verses all throughout the Bible that says God loves us. And the whole fact of Jesus and His life is proof that God loves us. And yet, when we find ourselves in difficult situations, we immediately begin to doubt everything that we've believed before. And question it. Listen to what James has to say. He says, let him ask with faith, not doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, one of the things that is often a problem in our trials and our troubles is that there's something in our trouble that we want to keep. There's something that we're attached to. We like it. Sometimes it's a habit. Sometimes it's a person. Whatever it is, there's something about it that kind of makes us feel good. It's something that we're used to. It's something that we like. And that's part of the problem. Is what we want is we want God to fix our situation without taking some of it away. And so we sit there and we say, okay, well, God, I know You're loving and I know what you want. You want only the best for me. But this may not be the best, but I'm satisfied with it, so can I have it? You know? And when we find ourselves in that situation, James says, we're not really going to get from God what we want. Why? Because we've lowered the standard. And we've decided that what's less than best is what we'd rather have. And so we sit there and we're like, well, God loves me and He wants what's best for me. That's what the Bible tells me. But I don't know about that because I kind of like this and it makes me feel good. You know, it makes me feel like somebody. And it makes me want to, you know, and maybe it's Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a title. Maybe it's a friend. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves in those situations where we're making choices and decisions, and we're doubting what the Bible says about God, because all of a sudden something's entered into our life. And so what it is we doubt because we want what we want, and we want what God wants. And oftentimes those are opposed to each other. And that becomes the problem. Now, if we don't trust that God loves us and wants the very best thing for us, it's always going to put us in that situation where we go back and forth. And we're going to doubt, just like a ship tossed in the waves, back and forth. And we're not going to find ourselves at that point of experiencing everything that God has for us and allowing our troubles to work for us. A third thought in regards to this that James brings out is that don't read into your circumstances. I don't know about you, but I'm good at that. I'm real good at that. I can read into circumstances, and I can create problems that don't even exist. And not only that, but I can read into situations, and I can deny that there's problems out there that really are there. You see, that's the problem when you read into your circumstances. You know, you try and figure everything out, and something happens, and all of a sudden you automatically know what's going on. Or so you think. And we find ourselves in that spot. Listen to what James has to say there. He says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flowers fall and its beauties perish. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." One of the big problems at the time that James was writing this, and I think it's still a little bit of an issue today, is that we have a tendency to assume that the better we are doing materially, or the better the circumstances of our life are, the more pleased God is with us. Now, it's kind of interesting because you read through the Bible, and there were some times when God's people were doing really good, but they weren't on real good terms with God. We tend to read into the situation. We think, if the circumstances turn out fine, everything's great. It must have been what God wanted. Or if they turn out in a way that other than we expected, we think, whoa, I must have made a mistake. And so all of a sudden we're reading into the situation rather than trusting about what we know about God. You know, he makes the point here. He says, listen, you know, there's benefits and drawbacks to being rich. Notice he says that the lowly brother should boast in his exaltation. Well, wait a minute. How does the poor person end up on top? Well, the more you have, the harder it is to admit you need God. It becomes more and more challenging. The more you can figure out how to manage your troubles in your own life with your own resources, what do you need God for? I don't need God. I can buy my way out of it. I can lie my way out of it. I can whatever. Whatever your talent is, whatever your ability is, you tend to rest on your own resources. And you get yourself out of your own situations. Or so we think. When in reality, we're just finding ourselves deeper and deeper. You know, it says, and let the rich man in his humiliation. You know, there are certain things about our lives. You know, there's a certain point. You know, we don't get brownie points with God by the things we possess or by the abilities we have. And, you know, it can come and go so fast. And we tend to read into situations and we tend to say we've got it all figured out. And we pinpoint it, and we find ourselves in a difficult spot. When in reality, we should not read into our circumstances. The reality is, sometimes being in a bad spot is exactly where God wants us. fact, there were a number of times that Paul found himself in prison for a reason. Once in Philippi, to reach the jailer and his family for Christ. You know, there are times when God wants us in specific places at specific times. And sometimes those places aren't the most pleasant places. Remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Whole big thing, the 10 plagues. God's going to deliver his children from Egypt. What does he do? He marches them south so that they get pinned against the Red Sea with the Egyptian army on the other side. And that's exactly where he wanted them. Why? Because he was going to part the Red Sea so they could walk through. Because God knew they were going to spend the next 40 years wandering in a desert. And they needed to know he had the power to keep them there and to sustain them. And at the beginning of that journey, he does an incredible thing for them. If you go back and you read that story in the book of Exodus, when they're trapped at the Red Sea, they do what you and I do. They're whining and they're complaining and they're telling Moses, "You brought us here to die." And then they get to the other side of the sea and they're like, "We know you could do it all along, God. We knew you had them. We knew you were setting them up." And it's like, paraphrasing slightly, you won't find exactly those words in Exodus. But it is. It's like they're sitting there screaming about how great it was and how they knew all along God was powerful and he was going to destroy the Egyptian army and they were not going to die and all this. And it's like, well, after the fact, yeah. But God puts us in places so that we can learn. In fact, the Bible tells us exactly why God put them there in that trap against the Red Sea. It says, because if they had taken the other path to the promised land, they would have run into obstacles greater than they could handle, and they would have given up. Amazing, isn't it? God put them in a trial to protect them from a trial that would have been more than they could handle. God does that in our life when we allow him to. He will use those things in our life to work in us and to grow us. In allowing our troubles to work for us, another thing that we have to learn is that life is an essay, not a short answer test. Life is an essay, not a short answer test. I don't know about you, but when I was taking tests, I didn't like essay questions. I'd rather, true, false, you got a 50-50 shot. That was my favorite kind of test. Your odds were best. Multiple choice, usually had 4 options. You got a 25% chance of getting it right. Short answer questions, they're looking for something specific. In my opinion, that was less than 50%. And then essay, who on earth knows what they're looking for? And so you end up just putting a ton of stuff in there. And it's like, it's overwhelming sometimes. But the reality is, life is an essay. It's a long-term thing. And we have to look at our troubles and our trials in that respect. Not in the moment. Not in the second. When we begin to look at that, it's important for us to understand that it's long-term. We have to persevere. Listen to what James says in verse 12. He says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him." Now, what James is talking about here, he says, those of you that persevere under trial, walk it through the whole way, learn the whole lesson, and you'll get the crown of life. Now, the crown that James is talking about here is not an eternal reward. What he's saying is you will learn a wise lesson that will keep you safe in the reality of this life. The crown of life is that now you have God's wisdom to deal with some of the trouble of life. And trouble repeats itself. So when you learn a lesson, the next time you come through, you don't have to learn it the hard way. Why? Because you listened when God taught you the first time. And that's the crown of life that James is talking about here. He's talking about being able to see that God's wisdom navigates us safely through the complex reality of today. It secures us for eternity, but it also navigates us successfully through the complicated things of today. Now, one last thing I want us to catch here before we finish looking at this first section, and that is, put your parachute on before you jump. Put your parachute on before you jump. I remember somebody sharing a joke with me, and they were talking about these three guys who were on an airplane. And one of them was Henry Kissinger, who was a politician here in the U.S. He was a Jewish man and very interesting, very, very smart and intelligent guy. And he happened to be on this airplane with this hippie and with a priest. And so they're all sitting on the plane, and the pilot comes running through and says, "The plane's crashing. The engines have died. There's three parachutes. So I'm taking one." There's three parachutes. "I'm taking one. And you guys need to decide who's going to take the other two." So he straps on the parachute and jumps out. So Henry Kissinger steps up and he says, "You know, I'm an important man. In fact, some people have said about me that I'm one of the most intelligent men in the world. So I really think that I should take one of the other parachutes." So he grabs on, straps it on, gets ready and jumps out of the airplane. So standing there, and you've got this hippie and you've got this priest, and they're sitting there looking at each other, and the priest says, "Listen," says, "I've devoted my whole life to God. I know when I die, I'm going to be with Him. Do you know where you're going to be when you die?" Hippie says, "No." He says, "But I'm not too worried about it, because the smartest man in the world just jumped out with my parachute, or my backpack." So there were two parachutes left. You know, you got to have a parachute on before you jump. So what is the parachute of reality? What's our parachute for reality? Got to go all the way back to James chapter 1, verse 2. "Count it all joy when you face trials." Count it all joy. In that little phrase, James says, hey, before the trouble hits, this is the attitude you're supposed to have. The biggest resource that God gives us to face the reality of life is the fact that He's given us a new perspective on life. He's given us the opportunity to see things through His eyes. James said, as he learned over the course of his life, "God has given me the ability to see things differently. And so therefore I choose to see things differently." James says, if you want your trials and your troubles to work for you, you need to decide before they ever come, "I'm going to count it all joy. Because God will use it. God will grow me through it. God will bring me through it. And God will accomplish what He wants to through it." You see, that's the key, James says. Before it all begins. You know, it's not when we're under pressure that it's most important the decisions we make. Because usually when we're under pressure, the decisions are largely decided for us. And we are reacting to save our necks. It's when the pressure eases up that God says, "Here we go. This is how you need to look at it. This is how your trials can work for you." And that's exactly what James tells us as he begins his book. Hey, life, it's real. And it's a journey with God. And it's got troubles ahead. But you've got God to walk you through them. And God to use them to grow you and to shape you and to mold you. Given the chance. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I thank you for the reminder that even though there are troubles and trials in life, you work through them. You use them. Lord, I pray that you would indeed do that in our lives. Whatever it is we're facing, give us the ability to trust you. And even if we're not facing a trial right now, help us get the right mindset. Help us make the attitude adjustment that's necessary to be ready when they come. To learn from the lessons that James shares with us so that we can grow. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.